Moments together. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We've been in this series in 1 Corinthians, and as we got back into it after celebrating the resurrection, which by the way, will come at the end of 1 Corinthians to another time of talking about and celebrating and speaking clearly about the resurrection, because chapter 15 is all about the resurrection. As we come this morning, I would encourage you to have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And as we spend these moments together, the focus of the message of today is victory and how victory comes through sacrifice. But we're gonna look at some things that Paul addressed at the end of the first half of chapter 9. And also had been giving us some clarity about as he was teaching us to not be a stumbling block for others. And so as we think about this today, I want to just remind you of that. Last week we did talk about the idea of not being a stumbling block, that we, no matter who we are, have responsibility to other people. It doesn't matter what we think about our own freedoms, and the Apostle Paul is addressing that as an apostle at this point, not so much even as a particular lesson to the church, but he's speaking of it from the perspective of the apostle at the latter part of chapter 9. But he's saying to the church in this whole setting, don't be a stumbling block. You have freedom in Christ, yes. You are not bound by the Jewish law, but you are to be free as you walk in Christ, but never become a stumbling block to someone else. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who have this concept of a certain way of living, and we need to not be people who would cause stumbling blocks who are around us. And I'll be honest with you, I'm kind of one of those people who understands and believes that there are certain things that we need to practice and do and be as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? Because if 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that we're a new creature and everybody ought to notice, then we ought to be different. So we need to be careful that our freedom doesn't give us this sense of, well, I could just be like everybody else. Because I will tell you that Christians in America today, I don't know about the rest of the world really, so I'm not going to address that. But Christians in America today are regularly accused and can be regularly accused of being just like everybody else. Well, I don't see any difference in them. Why should I consider something about a relationship with Jesus? And Christians are accused of being just like the rest of the world. I'll tell you, if you look at some statistics about a lot of things, I guess I'm not going to do a statistics lesson this morning, but if you see the statistics, you will see and you will recognize that the same struggles everywhere, everything from divorce to babies born out of wedlock to every other kind of activity of life in this world today, we are looking at people in the church that really don't act much differently than those who don't believe, who are not a part of the fellowship of Christ. And I think, honestly, that's one of the reasons that we hear so much about the church being hypocritical. And I don't think we should ever come to the place in the life of our church where we should think that we might not be guilty of hypocrisy. And we need to be paying attention to that and give attention and help one another to grow beyond that kind of thing when we say one thing and do another. When we live like the world, but we say we are trying to be like Jesus. Let's be diligent in being like Jesus. And so, here we go in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, I'm going to pick up at verse 13, and I'm not sure that you're prepared for that, and that's okay. But I'm going to pick up at verse 13 because I didn't read these last week, and I didn't want to leave them out this week. The apostle was speaking to the church, and There were reasons that he made the choices that he made. He recognized that there were ministers in the churches all around who were that had been, many of them, established through his missionary work. He realized that there were churches all around who were providing the resource that their pastors and leaders and teachers needed in order to make their living. And so he, in this passage, is talking about how he made it a point to never become a burden for that purpose. But he also affirms that this is necessary, that those who serve for the gospel of Christ need to be cared for. And so I just want to say that these words are given to us in the middle of this chapter. I don't think I need to develop a sermon about it, but I don't want to just gloss over them and not read them. So here it says, "Don't you know that those who perform the temple services eat the food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the offerings of the altar?" And now this next statement is about the church. "In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should earn their living by the gospel." And then he goes on and he gives this statement about his own commitment, which says, "For my part, I have used none of these rights, nor have I written these things that they may be applied in my case. For it would be better for me to die than for anyone to deprive me of my boast. For if I preach the gospel, I have no reason to boast, because I am compelled to preach. And woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if unwillingly, I am entrusted with a commission. What then is my reward? To preach the gospel and offer it free of charge, and not make full use of my rights in the gospel." So, I don't think I need to develop a sermon out of that either. Some have taken that portion of word and said that this is a whole theology and a way by which we need to operate. But I'm not sure that that's when we see something that's written as an opinion of the apostle that we need to necessarily develop a theology about it. Now, I'm not saying the apostles' opinions aren't valuable, so don't hear me say that. And I'm not saying that there wasn't a purpose in the Lord including this in the scripture. But the apostle was just giving some clarification and some explanation about how he was living his life and performing his ministry. I think that's the best thing that we can say about that particular portion, at least today. And then we go on then to verse 19. And here he is, I think, making some very clear statements that all of us need to pay attention to. In verse 19, he says, "Although I am free from all and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law. And though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are without the law, like one without the law. Though I am not without God's law, but under the law of Christ, to win those without the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that I may by every possible means save some. Now I do all this because of the gospel so that I may share in the blessings. Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only the one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. So I do not run like the one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Bow with me for once again a word of prayer. Lord, as we approach your word today, we would desire that our hearts would be attentive to your Holy Spirit and to the things that you would say through your word to us. Our Father, we come and we give thanks to you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice that won the final victory for us, that paid the price for our sin, and that made it so that we could have a relationship with you, O God, for all of eternity, the hope of glory. And now, Lord, we pray that you'll use these moments again to teach us and bring clarity as we open your word and allow it to speak to our lives. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we'll kind of pick back up at verse 19 there, where the Apostle Paul begins to talk about who he is and who he isn't, basically. He begins to speak about the things that are, he begins to talk about all of the people in the world, essentially, and the fact that there are a lot of people in the world, and that in every relationship and in every circumstance, he needs to make some adjustment in order to gain a witness with them. Essentially, that's what he's saying. He is saying that, I, at one time, was a slave. He said, essentially, and if we read his story, we would know that he was a slave to the law of God. And he became enslaved because he was among those who did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God and the Messiah. And he believed that everyone who believed and trusted and followed after that plan, the people who were of the way of the gospel, the way, the truth, and the life through which there is no hope of coming to the Father except through him, those who were the members of the way, the teachers of the way, the leaders and the followers of the way, that they should be put to death just like they put to death the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You see, because he wanted to stamp it all out. He wanted to stamp it all out. He was among those Pharisees who just could not accept the idea that Jesus would be the Savior. And so he had been enslaved to that. He had been enslaved to the Jewish law. He was enslaved also in some cases to the Roman law. If you look at Paul's story, Paul, in one of his letters, gives a very clear description of who he is. And he says, you know, if anyone has a reason, I have more reason to think that I am really good, to think that I am the very best. He says, I'm a Jew of Jews. I was born into the household. I was one who was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he even said he was a Roman of Romans in certain senses. But ultimately, he identified with the Jewish faith and with everything that the law-bound people who identified in the Jewish faith to, at least before Jesus. Let me tell you that those who received Jesus Christ are no longer bound to the things of Judaism. Now, please do not hear me say that they are to pay no attention to everything that God has revealed about himself through his relationship with the people of Judaism, with the Hebrew nation. God has revealed himself, and there is so much that he's called us to and has taught us to and has given us in attitude and behavior, in morality, and all of these things. He's given us so much throughout all of that which we find in the law. But we also need to recognize, I don't even like to use the word but at that point. I would say, though, that we need to recognize that when Jesus came, he was the fulfillment of the law, and he came to establish for us that we might have a relationship with him. I had a conversation with somebody this week who said he was a pretty religious person. And And it was not the context where I took a minute and wanted to speak to him differently and say, you know, I appreciate the fact that there is some religiosity about your life. But what I want you to understand is that religion itself is not helpful, but a relationship with the living God. And I think this is where Paul came to a place where it was totally new and completely different for his life, because when he met Jesus, as Jesus came to him on the road to Damascus, and even in that moment blinded his eyes and introduced himself to him, and even Paul, as one known as Saul up until that time, even Saul recognized, this is the Lord, because he said, who are you, Lord? Now, I can't think, and I wouldn't doubt that he had an idea by the time this occurred that it must be Jesus who was talking to him. Because what was he doing? He was going about in every place that he could go, finding Christians, and he had orders written from the Jewish courts that he could put them to death. He had orders written that he could go and bring all kinds of persecution to the people who were following Jesus and who were of the early church. And so here Jesus came, and if Paul was on his way to kill Christians, if Paul was on his way to persecute the believers in Jesus, and the one who came to stop him, it must be Jesus. He had to have some inkling in that moment. Say, well, I guess we're not done with Jesus. He said, I'm done with Jesus, as he started out on his trip. But then Jesus came, introduced himself to him, and Paul realized that we would never, ever be done with Jesus. Now that's something really good for the church, right? We need to celebrate and rejoice in the fact that we'll never be done with Jesus. We're going to talk about Jesus. That's the primary purpose of our gathering. We are the bride of Christ. Who does the bride talk about? Her husband, right? Folks, if you don't love Jesus like a young bride loves her husband, you need to get reacquainted with Jesus. You need to spend time talking with Jesus. You need to spend time loving Jesus. You need to spend time understanding the heart of Jesus. And you need to spend time getting your own life in line with, church, the heart of Jesus, the plan of Jesus, the purpose of Jesus. And the purpose of Jesus is to go into all the world and make disciples. Make disciples of who? Make disciples of Jesus. And to help people come into a relationship with him where they know, teaching them to obey his commands, teaching them to follow and do what he has called us to do. Really, you see, that's our purpose as a church. There's nothing else that's more important that we would do except to be the bride of Christ and to come in line with those things that Christ himself had come to do and to live out in that way. You folks, we need to love Jesus like that. And that's really where Paul had come to after this Damascus Road experience. He came and in that very moment, he came face to face with the reality that the one that he was persecuting was the one that he needed to be loving. The one that he was hating and the people that he was despising were the people that he needed to love and to teach and embrace and be a part of and to become one of the most significant leaders in all of history in regard to the church, the followers of Jesus. And so here he's had this encounter with Jesus. He's had this time on the road to Damascus. And now he's had a time of growing and understanding more and more in personal ways what it means to know and walk with Jesus. And he recognizes that because of Jesus, he's no longer enslaved to all of that he had been enslaved to. the, you know, all of the ritualistic stuff that, that was so much a part of the life of the Jew, you know, didn't have to worry about, you know, washing his hands before he made something to eat out of the grains in the field, no longer had to, just didn't have to worry about so much of the ritual. But he had a person to whom he could relate. And that's the point, my people. That's the point. You who say you are religious, do you have a relationship with the living God? Through faith in the Son of the living God, whose name is Jesus. It's about the relationship and never about the religion and the ritual. It is about the relationship. And that's where Paul had come to when he said, I am free. And all from everything, and I'm not anyone's slave. I'm not the slave of the Pharisees, of which I was one. I'm not the slave of anything. I am free. I am one who belongs to Christ. And everything I do because I love Jesus. I have made myself, though, a slave to everyone in order to win more people. Do you get that heart? Do you get that heart? There are some things that you would say that you would never do. But would you do them if you knew that it might help someone come to place their faith in Jesus? I'm not sure what's on your list. I'm not sure what's on your list. In the days of my growing up, I became very committed to and dedicated to the idea of not taking drinks of alcohol. And I don't. And I won't. I don't intend to do that. I don't think I need to take an alcoholic beverage in order to help someone come to faith in Christ. I really don't believe I need to do that. But along with that, I probably said, you know, I'm never, ever going to go into a bar. Or I'm never, ever going to be found on the street where there's a bunch of winos. Or I'm never, ever going to be found in those places. Now, there's wisdom that says we don't want to put ourselves at risk. But when there is an assigned task and an assigned person that we need to go and we need to speak to and we need to share the gospel with, it might be a good thing for us to at least be willing to walk where Jesus would walk. You see, Jesus, the Pharisees wouldn't go eat in the homes of sinners. Jesus made that his main plan. He did. The Pharisees and all of their religious ritual and everything that they were afraid to be caught in places like that. But Jesus went to those places in order that people would know him. He could introduce himself to them. In those places, he found people that needed healing. In those places, he found people that needed a simple, faithful touch from the hand of God that says, I'm reaching to you because I love you. And I want your life to be different. And I'm able to change your life. Now, there's a great t-shirt that one of our guys has purchased for me, and I probably should have just worn it today. But it says something like, I'm not a miracle worker. It says, Pastor, not a miracle worker, but I can introduce you to someone who can. And you see, that's kind of the idea. I need to be one who's introducing people to Jesus. You need to be one who introduces people to Jesus, because there are people that you know and places that you go that will never, ever be touched by my steps. Not because I'm saying I won't, but it's just not likely. And there are people that you're going to be with. How many times do you want me to come and walk through the halls of your workplace? I'm not saying it would be a terrible place, but some of you, I don't want to go to those places because it might mean that I've got some medical condition, okay? that I don't really want to have to be dealing with. Some of you are going to places where it's not safe or healthy for me to go, at least not without a hard hat, and it's against the rules for just any person to be coming and walking through. You see, the point I'm trying to make is you have relationships, you will have relationships with people. And those people, where you go, give you opportunity to share with them about Jesus. And even though I won't take a drink, I have gone in to bars to talk with people who need to know Jesus. I don't make it a big habit. In fact, it's been a long time. Unless you want to call the sitting in the bar section at a restaurant or something like that. But I want to have every opportunity, and I want to create every opportunity, at least as so far as it's dependent on me, to speak to people about faith in Jesus Christ and about the relationship that we need to and want to have. Because he said, Paul wrote these things to the Jews, and this is a furthering of his testimony. To the Jews, I became like a Jew. So when he was with Jews, he didn't have any problem following the paths that they took. He didn't have any trouble with that at all. He knew it. He was probably better at it than they were. But when he was with Jews, he was like a Jew in order to win the Jews. And to those who were under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. Why was he not under the law anymore? Because he had put his trust in Jesus and knew that Jesus was the only one who could make life different for him. Verse 21, to those who are without the law, like one without the law. So meaning that he wasn't going to impose the matters of the law upon a conversation or upon a circumstance or upon a relationship in order to create extra things to think about, when really all he wanted to talk about was Jesus. When really all the person really needs is Jesus and to come into relationship with Jesus. And so he said, though I am not without God's law, but under the law of Christ, I want to do everything I can, even to win those who are without the law. And so he knew that he was going to see a variety of people from day to day. He knew that the things that he said would be spoken to a lot of people, and he understood that he needed to temper every conversation with an understanding of who that person was and what that person's experiences were. I think that's so, so important for us as we move along. And you know, if we enter into a relationship with someone and begin to tell and to talk with them about Jesus, there might be something that they're a part of and doing that we really understand and know that it's an unhealthy spiritual thing to be a part of. It may be that we want to address it in our flesh, but sometimes in our spirits we need to understand that the first thing we need to do is help them to know who Jesus is. Is help them to understand that Jesus is the one that they need to know. And that in knowing Jesus, then we will be able, to, by his Spirit, have those things changed in our lives, being transformed by the renewing of our minds. A person who today said yes to Jesus has no idea what the whole of God's Word says. In fact, by the way, a lot of you have been here many, many, many times, hundreds of times. Anybody here can say, I know exactly what all of the whole of God's Word says. Have you memorized it all? Have you got it? You got it under your belts? Friends, the person who's never been to church and yet has been wonderfully changed and miraculously by the telling of the gospel and the transforming work and power of the Holy Spirit, that person is brand new. And they're not going to look much like a Christian yet. It's going to take some time for that person to move through a process of sanctification, of being made holy, becoming more like Jesus. And by the way, we don't want to try to make them like the church as such. We want to make them like Jesus. We want to help them come. You don't want to try to make them like me. Oh, Lord, no. We want to help them become like Jesus. Like Jesus. And that is a work in process. And so we come to them where they are and we help them to know Jesus. And then we begin to teach them who Jesus is and help them to grow in that relationship and knowledge of their faith in Christ. And then he said, to the weak I became weak in order to win the weak. Was Paul weak? I don't think so. I see the Apostle Paul as one of the strongest men who ever lived. And I don't mean physical strength, but in his focus and his clarity of purpose and all of those things, he was always on track. But to the weak I became weak in order to win the weak. And I have become all things to all people so that I may by every possible means save some. Now don't ever misinterpret that to say I've become like the wino on the corner. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying, I am willing to identify with that person in their desperate need for Jesus. And I will help them come to a place where they know Jesus as long as I have opportunity. I've become all things to all people in order to win that by... Sorry, let me read the right verse and not blend them. I've become all things to all people so that I may by every possible means save some. And now I do this all because of the gospel so that I may share in the blessings. Now I want to close with this idea of the runners in a race. We're all runners in a race. Some of us are state champions, like my friend Lynn, who in 1974 won the state 2-mile championship and got a scholarship to go to Biola and run there. Who has finished college, come back here and raised up his own kids who are runners and are champions, and they're all out of high school now too. And coaching and all kinds of things. More than anything, though, living for Jesus. Living in such a way as to glorify Christ and make a difference in that. Well, there was Lynn, who always came in first. And there was me, who always came in last. I did. I ran with asthma. Some races, I didn't finish because I couldn't breathe. How in the world does the best and the worst get to be best friends? It's because Lynn cared for me. And he loved me. And he's the guy that made me start running in the first place. And as I think about that today, I look at these verses, and I think about the fact that, what is it? It's the 2024 Olympics this summer happening in Paris, France. And we're hearing all kinds of things about it. If you watch NBC on television, you can't do that without seeing something about the Olympics. And they're coming up for this summertime. But don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way as to win the prize. If I was to get out there and run, I'd know that I'd come in last. I'd know that I was not going to be the best runner out there, and that there are going to be others that I'm going to celebrate the fact that they were winners. Now, I might have some preferred runners, and I'm going to hope for them. But I know that only one is going to win the prize. But I want to tell you something else about running, if you don't know it. Probably you do know it. But if you have ever spent any time around somebody who does very much running, you'll have conversations with them where they will tell you that They did their very best, and they finished. But the real joy for them is that they got a PR, meaning they beat their personal record. If you listen, there's some runners around this church who you'll hear them talk about a PR from time to time. And they'll be celebrating that because they went out to do their best, knowing that there probably was a whole field of people who were faster than they were. But they were running for the prize that was available to them. And in some cases, that was a PR. In some cases, it might have been a faster time than their good friend who runs near them. I have a buddy who rides bicycles. And if you've ever been on the Lewiston Grade, some people call it the Spiral Highway. It's, you know, 1,500 feet of climb in a 7-mile stretch, something like that. And I have a buddy who rode it the other day, twice. What? And he's always eager to get the better time. There's another friend close to him who rides regularly also, and he's ridden that a number of times. And the one is always hoping to get the better time on a given day. Well, friends, we, every one of us, are running. And Jesus is already the victor, so we don't have to think too hard about coming in first. But isn't it, according to what we read here, that we should run in such a way as to win the prize? And as we understand, the prize is that we have done the absolute best that we can, and we have avoided as many obstacles as we possibly could, and we have finished the race. They don't receive, they do it to receive a perishable crown, but we, that verse so important, do it to receive an imperishable crown, and that is the joy in the glory of Christ our Lord. So I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body, bring it under strict control, so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now, we could include some conversation in there about how that speaks to us about having dealt with the temptations of the flesh and how we have kept those at bay and how we are diligent and dedicated to keeping those at bay. We do not want to do our training with a sense of uselessness, but we want to do it in order to finish the race so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. I'm not going to try to preach a whole nother sermon about that, because that's got about three more. But we, as the children of God, need to be walking in such a way, and we need to give ourselves up in such a way that others will have an opportunity to hear the gospel, perhaps from our lips, perhaps from someone who is close to us. But becoming all things to all people, so that we may, by every possible means, save some, knowing that we will share in the blessings of the gospel and that we will receive an imperishable crown that is enduring, that will last forever. Friends, that's probably the most important thing that any church should be known for, should be marked with. In years past, and if you look around, it's still true, I'm sure, but certain churches were marked with the with the idea of being just really cantankerous and difficult to get along with. There's old jokes, and boy, I haven't seen a good Baptist fight for a long time. But there's old jokes about how you can always enjoy going to a Baptist business meeting if you like to see some good arguments. That's not what anybody wants to be known for. And by the way, we're not known for that. North Addison Baptist Church is not known for that. And we don't want to be known for that. We want to be known for what? Drawing people into the life of Christ and helping them to grow up in Him who is the Lord of glory. If we lose sight of that, my friends, we've lost sight of it all. We can keep getting together and doing what we do and growing and loving each other and caring about each other. But if we're not doing anything to draw people to Jesus, if people are not coming to know Him, and if people are not growing up in their relationship with Him, then we have missed the boat altogether. We need to be growing into Him, even as we become like Christ. Where are you at today? I know you didn't come to church looking for a good fight, and I'm glad. But I hope you're willing spiritually to do the battle that needs to be done in your own heart and in your own life. And to do that against the temptations and the struggles of the flesh and for the glory of God. Allowing Christ and His Spirit to do that work of transformation, to give you peace, to give you joy, to give you life, to give you just the pleasure of fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Where are you today? Have you found that peace and contentment in your relationship with Jesus? And then, are you promoting that among those that you worship with? It is my prayer that every person who is a member of this church and who has come along and become a part of the fellowship of this body would be finding daily, weekly, monthly, annually, a sweet contentment in walking with the people in this body. Are we ever going to say we're perfect? If we're perfect, we don't need a healthy church assessment. We're not perfect, and we very much need a healthy church assessment. And we need to be willing and able to listen to one another and to take some good advice and move forward in good directions. But most of all, we want to be yielded to and walking by faith with Jesus. Father, we come today and we pray that our lives would be ready to become everything they need to become. To become, even as the Apostle Paul said, all things to all people, so that by every possible means we can win some. Lord, we know that You are the one who draws by Your Spirit that people would come into relationship with You. We know that You're the one who speaks and challenges and encourages. And our Father, I pray that we would be sensitive to what You're doing in the lives of the people around us. Help us, O Lord. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who, as we've shared these moments, is at a place of readiness to say, you know, I need to trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I pray that they'll be free and able to do that. That even as we begin to sing in a moment, You would be glorified in their life, and that they would say, yes, I trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If there are other ways that You're moving and working in people's lives in this room, perhaps regarding becoming a part of this fellowship in more of an official way by becoming a member, Lord God, I pray that You will give them freedom and liberty to do so and to express that to us, that we might rejoice and begin to walk with one another and become responsible for one another. in the work of growing up in Christ. Lord, if others may need to just simply come to you and say, oh God, I've been holding this thing for a long time, or I've been struggling with this, and I need to just repent. It may be that anyone who would find themselves in that place would just need to come and bow at these steps or at this front pew, whatever they might consider an altar of surrender and an altar of sacrifice, and allow you, O God, to bring cleansing through their confession of sin and repentance. Lord God, you do what needs to be done in us in ways that we don't understand and we can't do. But Lord, please have your way in us today as we worship. And we give praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand with us as we'll sing today a song of response. And as we do, it's an old, old hymn. Some of you will find it brand new. But it just simply says, my faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary. And if you have sensed the Spirit's leading in your life during this time, I would invite you to come. Come to express to me your own heart's desire to receive Christ as your Savior, or come to express to either myself or even to someone else. You can lean over and speak to someone, say, you know, God's doing something with me right now. Can you help? Let God do what he wants to do. And then use this also as an opportunity for repentance and surrender to the Lord. As we sing together.